One of the places on my bucket list to see was the Biltmore. I had always heard about it, but I wanted to see it sometime before I died while I was on planet Earth, not looking down from heaven. So Evan and I went to Asheville, and we visited the Biltmore, which is a modest estate built by George W. Vanderbilt, who at the time was the richest person on planet Earth. It was built at the turn of the century, and we're not talking in the year 2000. We're talking in right around the year of 1900. It was built in the 1890s. It was America's largest home, still is to this point. 250 rooms, French Renaissance style. What do you think? Would you like to own that? Only if you have the money for the upkeep and the butlers and the maids. 250 rooms. The finished home contains 175,000 square feet. To put that into perspective, if you took our entire church complex here, okay, you're just sitting in the auditorium, you got to add the lobby, both wings, and you had seven buildings like this put together, you still would not equal that. That's how big that building is. 8,000 square acres for the estate. We have 78 as a church. Do the math. That's 100 times bigger chunk of property. It includes 35 bedrooms. Anybody want to do the laundry? 43 bathrooms, 65 fireplaces. And when Evan and I were on a tour, for me, the most impressive thing was to walk into the banquet hall. And remember, he was a Vanderbilt. He entertained people from all over the world. Oh, by the way, he was 32 when he built it. He was not married when he built it. He entertained people from around the world. And when you walk into the banquet hall, you look up and up and up and up. It's seven stories high, just the banquet hall. Pretty impressive building. So we went on a tour, and it was approximately a two-hour tour. To see the 8,000-acre estate, they generally tell you take 2 to 3 days, and that's if you keep moving. Okay, just to see the house, we were on a two-hour tour where you're moving right along. There's no dilly-dallying, and we only saw about a third of the house. That didn't mean we got to look into each room that we walked by, but it took that long. It's quite a place. Now, where do you start? If you didn't have a map, if you didn't have a guide, if you didn't have the little whisperer, as it's called, where would you even start? You wouldn't know. You'd stand in the doorway and go, duh, because there's passageways everywhere, and there's all kinds of secret passages and some secret rooms, too. Where would you start? When we see a building like that, it's always impressive, but you have to ask yourself, where do you start? Well, the front door would seem logical, wouldn't it? Okay. Well, that's the way people see the Bible. When you look at the Bible can be very imposing. Think about it, 66 books. Now, the Bible's not one book. It's contained 66 individual books written by 40 different authors, all divinely inspired, over a period of 1,600 years. That's your Bible. There are three major languages in which the Bible was written. Now, you and I are lucky. Somebody, Gutenberg, I think it was, that came up with the printing press. You're lucky that we even have a copy for well over 1,300 years. I forget when the printing press came about. There were no printed copies. It was all transcribed by hand. Okay, and if you didn't speak Latin, you probably did not, or Hebrew, you probably didn't have a copy. It was written in three languages over three different continents in many different countries. That's our Bible. Where do you start? Well, you say, well, let's start with some chapters. There's 929 chapters in the Old Testament, 260 chapters in the New Testament, grand total of 1,189 chapters. I did not know that until, aren't you glad we have Google? Otherwise, you're going through counting all of them. Have you ever started counting something and made a mistake and had to go back? You should read sometime just about how accurate the Bible is that you have in your hands and how it was transcribed from one scribe to the next, because if they made, I believe it was more than three errors, And that means not dotting an I, crossing a T, we would say. On a single page, you would throw the entire version away and have to what? Start over. The Bible is full of mistakes. People could have written something. No, you couldn't have. That's how accurate the scriptures are that we have. So 1,189 chapters. So where do we begin this month when we talk about chapters? We're talking about the great ones. Greatness is like beauty. It's in the eye of the beholder. We all know that. We've all been around members, friends of ours, who, when they talk about the opposite sex, they would say, he or she, they're handsome, they're beautiful, they're so nice. And you and I look at them going, are you nuts? Love is blind. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Greatness, like beauty, it's very subjective. Like, who's the greatest football player of all time? Who's the greatest basketball player? I'll talk shop here with some of the guys at this point. Okay, who is? Well, it's a matter of your perspective. Because we could instantly have an argument, right? Like, what's the very best store to shop in to get a bargain? What's the best restaurant in Grand Rapids? It's a matter of perspective. So beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So this month, I get to choose. We didn't put this up to a vote. I'm picking four chapters for you, and they're taken from the four main divisions of Scripture. So this week we're looking at what's called over here in the blue, Torah. The Torah is, in the Jewish context, is the first five books of the Old Testament. We'll say them together. Ready? Revelation. What do we start with? Then. And you tell me you can't memorize. Five books. I'm going to choose one chapter out of those five books. Then we're going to go to the next division of the Old Testament, according to the Jewish people, are the writings. Now, writings are generally considered to be Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and others. There's a whole bunch of books in the writings. So think of it. There's 150 chapters in the book of Psalms alone. That's without all the other books in the writings. I get to choose one chapter from the writings. Then we're going to move on to the prophets. Now, you and I would think of who? Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel. See, we know them as prophets. In the Jewish context, even the book of Joshua and Judges were rolled into their division of the prophets. So out of all of that, I get to choose one chapter. And then we're moving to the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's 27 books and 260 chapters. Out of all of the New Testament, I get to choose one chapter. That's what we're talking about. What I want you to do is learn to have an appreciation for God's Word. It doesn't matter what you read. You should be reading something, right? Well, there's four divisions, and we're going to pick one chapter from each of those divisions. The New Testament is all about Jesus, who he is, what he did, and how you and I are to respond to him. So with that in mind, you're in Deuteronomy. Take your Bibles, turn it on, open the pages. That's where we're going to be. Our text from the Torah is found in Deuteronomy, and you really can't separate these two chapters, and I'm not sure if in the original writings if they weren't one division. Chapters 5 and 6 is what we're going to be looking at. We have to understand the context of what has happened here by the time we get to Deuteronomy 5 and Deuteronomy 6. Now, you have to look at Deuteronomy 1, 2, 3, and 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers are important too. But really, what four chapters preceded what we're looking at today? So we have a map here, and if you can see the map, you should see in the middle of Israel two water bodies, one to the north, a smaller lake. It's the Sea of Galilee, it's called, or the Lake of Genesaret. If you move down, you see a longer one. We know that to be the Dead Sea, and they're connected by the leg bone, which is connected to the hip bone. Okay, that's the Jordan River in between there. What has happened is this. Way over here somewhere, we have the land of Egypt. Children of Israel had spent a lot of years there. They have come out of Egypt. They have wandered in disobedience for 40 years more. And now they are coming close to the promised land. They have worked themselves beneath the Dead Sea and all the way up on the eastern shore or the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, starting at the bottom, if you can read the word Moab, just to the east of the bottom part of the Dead Sea, all the way up. They have conquered every tribe, every nation that is there. They're not in the promised land. They're getting ready to get into the promised land. They have now come in over into this area here, and they're ready to go across, and this is where we find it in Deuteronomy chapters 5 and 6. They're on the eastern side, vanquished the enemies there. Basically, if you think of sports, before you have the games, you always have the pre-season. You have scrimmages. Well, this is a scrimmage. This is the preseason to conquer the promised land, which is on the western side of the Jordan River. The Jewish leader Moses has got all of the people together, and he's reviewing the laws, the privileges, the blessings, and the warnings that God has previously given them way down. If you can see where our wooden cross is, you would go to about where the two bars connect. And there was a place down there called Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. It goes by several different names, where God gave the original Ten Commandments. You all familiar with the Ten Commandments? How many would say, yes, I've heard about the Ten Commandments, or raise your hand? Yes. That many, huh? Okay. That's when they first got it. It's been a period of years since they have now gotten up to this land. So it's like people have come, people have gone, people have died. So Moses feels that if I'm going to be a good leader, God gave us these laws to bring us together and make us a unified body, much like when our forefathers gave us the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence. Are you familiar with those terms? I'm amazed they're trying to write them right out of your culture now. Do you realize that? Well, Moses takes what was originally given to him by the forefathers and helps the people understand them again. You know, that's a good thing for American people to do. Before they get totally written out of our school system and changed by our liberal court system, you and I should be aware of what our rights and privileges are. Because there are people that would attempt to impose their will upon you if you don't know the laws. What do you think? Is that true? Yeah. It's increasingly going to become the norm, folks. Be careful. So Moses realizes this, that the people have to understand what the laws are, what God expects of them. You and I, even as citizens in America, need to know our Bill of Rights, Declaration of Independence, and the Constitution. In the Near Eastern culture of that time, they had something called a covenant. A covenant is basically an agreement. Whether it was written or not, it was an agreement between two parties. And the agreements express what my desires and responsibilities are and what yours are. That's a covenant. Now, we have carried that thought on into our culture here in America. Have you ever bought a house or bought a car and had to put your name on something? Yes? Okay. That really is a covenant. That's a legal binding agreement between two parties, yes or no? I have a real hard time when people put their name on something and say, I will borrow this money, but yet, you know, put my name, but then I want to default and get out and make my life easier. How about you? Does that bother you? We need to think that through. Is your name worth anything? You figure it out. We have an entire younger generation that want to borrow thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to be able to go to college, but then they want to default on their what's called a student loan. Have you heard of that craziness? Did they or did they not sign their name? Pardon me? You don't sound like that bothers you. It would bother you if you lent somebody money and they signed their name and they didn't pay you back. But in our country, we have people by the thousands wanting to opt out of agreements. A covenant is binding between the two parties. It's legally binding. So what the children of Israel did way back down here at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai is they entered into a legally binding agreement between God and themselves. God says, here's my law. And they said this, we will abide by it. A covenant is binding. Do you understand that? It's binding. So for four decades, the children of Israel knew what the laws were, and now they come to just to the point where they're going to go into the promised land. And Moses reiterates Exodus 19 and 20, where the law was first given. Now I realize in 40, have you forgotten anything in your life? Just pause for a moment. I'm increasingly forgetting things. How about you? Now, I realize my brain is so big and there's so much information in it. Yeah. We have all the excuses why we forget, don't we? It's possible in 40 years you could forget something. Periodically, we need to sit down and remember what we have agreed to. So that is what Moses is doing. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant. Between the children of Israel, he is their leader, and Almighty God. We know this as the Ten what? Now, we've all heard the Ten Commandments, haven't we? When I went to school, the Ten Commandments were in our classrooms. How long ago was that? Years really don't matter. What matters is our culture has changed. That's the sad thing. I take great pride in this. Every year of my school years, from kindergarten through my senior year, I may be the only person at Springfield High School this ever happened to. I got my butt paddled by a principal. Every single year, including my senior year. I made sure I got it done in my senior year, lest somehow I leave school, all tarnished. I would walk in, Charlie Miller, Tim Reed's here, he will testify about this. Charlie Miller was our principal. I would walk in, brought there by some misguided, prejudiced teacher who had no sense of humor. Bring me in, and Charlie Miller would be writing. He'd look up, he'd go, Roscoe, what have you done today? He would have this talk with me. He would always say to me what most of your grandparents said to you or your parents said to you, this is going to hurt me more than... Obviously, he had not been paddled in his life. He had a great oaken paddle with holes drilled through it with scripture verses front and back. Later, when I had children, I had the same type of paddle, except I did not put holes in it. I wanted them to understand the punishment for breaking the law. Wanted no... Anyway, I digress. But as I sat there, I would get up and have to what? Hold my ankles. How many have ever done that? Not enough of you. And I would bend over, and on the wall was a picture of the Ten Commandments. He was a big man. Whack! It only took one to get the point across. I was going to get that teacher is what I thought. The Ten Commandments. We seem to know it for one reason or another. The laws were critical because the children of Israel were a mob. They were in the influence of a dark pagan culture that didn't like God, they hated God. They hated any sense of morality. They were now going to go into their land, and God wanted to make sure that they lived as his people, not as those people. Are you with me? That's the purpose of the Ten Commandments, to form a new society, to set the people apart from those around them. In addition, those laws helped with the ideas of authority and accountability. And those laws have helped shape who we are as America, at least up to the last 50 years. Those laws have been around for a long time. Long time. How long ago was Moses? Quite a while ago. It's not just the time of Jesus, 2,000 years. The Ten Commandments have been around nearly 3,000 years. They've helped form a sense of legal justice in virtually every country around the world. Here in Deuteronomy 5 and 6, Moses reminds the people about their covenant. Here in chapter 5, he points out the privilege. This is what you need to write down somewhere. It's a privilege to be part of God's family. That's what the laws are there for. Hey, if you haven't figured this out, don't you have laws in your own family? Sadly, increasingly so, no. Some of you do. You've got a set of laws that your kids abide by. In order to be a member of our family, you have to do this, 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 and this. It's expected of you. If you do not do this, this, and this, what happens? Parents set whatever those laws are. That used to be the backbone of this nation. What happens if you have no laws? Figure it out. Have you seen it in the news? Yes? Lawlessness. What happens when people disregard? It's not that we don't have laws. They disregard the laws. Chaos results. So God was aware of this. So in Deuteronomy 5, you're there, verse 1. Follow along. Moses summoned part of Israel. He summoned the intellectual people. He summoned the people who needed to hear this, not the others. What is it? Who? All Israel, and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them." What are you supposed to do with these? Learn them. And be sure to. Are there things that you know that you don't do? God doesn't want that to be the case. He says, know them and be sure to follow them. Verse 2, the Lord our God, whose God? Our God, made a covenant with who? Us includes the leader. Verse 32, drop down. You can read, you have a reading assignment this week. They'll be in your notes. Verse 32, so be what? Careful to do what the Lord your God has suggested. Commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in what? If you want to. Notice how it says that. Do you see that in there? No. Walk in obedience to all the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper and prolong your day. Do you realize that being obedient has blessings to it? Yes or no? We need to teach our kids that. And to be disobedient has things that are not blessings in your life. Prolong your days in the land you will possess. The reoccurring theme is simply obedience. Now, Deuteronomy 6, look at that. Moses now reinforces what they had previously received called the Ten Commandments. He shows the importance of the Ten Commandments to their social, us, and our family structure. Christian parents, if there's anybody in America that should be have a copy of the Ten Commandments on the wall, a prominent wall in your house, it's you, Christian people. How else will your children know them? Oh yeah, they're going to learn it in school. Charlie Miller was alive, you would. Nope. Parents that call themselves Christians need to teach their kids the Ten Commandments. It gives us the principles for structure in our lives, in our families, in our nation, and shows us this. There is a consequence when you violate rules. It doesn't matter if it's man's rules or, say it, God's rules. There are consequences. Not enough kids are learning that. Obviously, have you seen pictures of these peaceful protesters in Portland? Why is it the whole West Coast? You know, there's times I wish that West Coast could just disconnect and kaploosh. Why is it so many younger people are rioting. I'm not talking about protesting. I think everybody has a right to protest. But to riot, loot, burn, cause damage to people and building, where did these children learn that? Any suggestions? It starts at home, folks. Schools can only reinforce it. If a child has a proper biblical perspective, a school cannot shake it. Families have no one to blame but themselves. We need to make this reinforced in our own families. If our schools and nation won't do it, we have a moral obligation to help our children be righteous. Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land. Notice Moses didn't say, you know what, I'm the governor here. I think I'll just make up rules that benefit me. No. Notice again, the decrees and laws, who? The Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children, what? After them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. And so that you may, what? Enjoy. Do you realize there is joy in obedience? Just go sit and talk with somebody that's in jail, that's in an AA recovery unit or a drug recovery. Go to Siren Shelter or Alpha, where girls have lived the way they want to live and have either had an abortion or they're single parents trying to raise kids, and ask them about the joy they're currently experiencing in their life for their disobedience of God's laws. You with me on this? There's tremendous joy in obedience. There's a lot of sorrow when you disobey God's laws. Verse 3. Hear, Israel, and be, what's that say? Be what? Careful to. Notice it didn't say, be careful to get away with what you do. It said, be careful to obey so that it may go well with you. God's all about happiness. He's all about joy. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to have a great time in life. But you can't really do that if you're disobedient. And that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. The Ten Commandments are simply, when we think about them as believers, all they are is a reflection of God's character. And remember, when Jesus showed up, he said, you think the law is only this big? Ten Commandments? Jesus said, let's just take one of those. It's really, that one law is that big. They said, what are you talking about? Just had a flashback to an old TV thing. What you talking about? Older people here get that. He said that if, you might say, I've not murdered anybody. He says, if you even what? Hate somebody. You familiar with that? The law is big. These 10 simple little laws are a reflection, not of the entirety of who God is. They're a reflection of him so that you and I, with our simple little brains, can get it. When he says, thou shalt not steal, or you should not steal, do you need a lot of explanation for that? Isn't it pretty simple? That's why I love the Bible. It's really simple. Because all things belong to God. And I can show you several times where God said that. Well, I'm taking it from work. I'm taking it from my name. No. All things belong to. It's a reflection of God's character. God is the focal point of the Ten Commandments. He points out, when you look at the Ten Commandments, he's their Lord, he's their master, he's their creator. The people are to have no other gods. He's to be their numero uno. And if he is, it's amazing how well you get along with others and with him. Don't you just love a good sermon on the Ten Commandments? Makes us all feel guilty for the laws that we have broken. Well, ultimately, what God's trying to say is this. Here's what I'm all about. 10 things. I know you can't keep them. You're sinners. In your heart, The minute someone tells you no, you want to do it. Yes or no? True. It's just something in us called sin. So he says, while I'm the Ten Commandments, this is the way I want you to live. You're incapable of living this way. That's why you need Jesus in your life. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. Tell us who God is. Tell us that we need God in our life. Number three, to show us that only Jesus can bring salvation and right living into our lives. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, and you will this week if you do our questions and etc., the first four commandments deal with God himself. Because everything begins and ends with who? God. The next six deal with us and others. We can't get along with others if we don't first get along with who? With God. Ten commandments have a lot of purposes in our life as Christians. I'm going to give you four. You ready? Just need to fill in a key word here. The Bible tells us over and over and over, God's word is a light unto our feet, a light unto our path. They serve as a light, number one. They illuminate our path. They give us the ability to see truth in the midst of a murky, dark world. How do you know what's right or wrong? You ever talk to somebody that's their train of thought? Everything's gray. No. In God's agenda, things are white and things are... There is no gray with God. God's word helps us to navigate the murkiness that our culture would point for us. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Not sure if that's going to pop up. Ha-ha! Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Here's Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate. What kind of gate? Narrow. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. There's so many things we could believe. So many choices. Yep. The bigger the span of choices, it's going to lead you to destruction. God says truth is narrow. Verse 14, but small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. How many? Only a few. See, truth is narrow. Truth is absolute. The world would have you believe that your opinion counts as much as anyone else's, and that includes God's. Where do they ever get a crazy idea like that? Your opinion is simply that. It's your opinion. Doesn't make it right or wrong. The issue is, what does truth say? Well, I think that gravity does not exist. Okay, get up on top of my garage and walk off. And keep saying that. You're about to find out there is something called absolute truth. You can't explain that away, no matter how much you want to fly. You can't do it. There are absolutes in this world. But a lot of younger people don't believe that because, A, parents haven't taught them the Ten Commandments, and schools make sure that they have something called situational ethics, where your opinion is as good as everybody else. You are the ultimate guide on all authority. Do you realize by saying that you've just made yourself a god? You're absolute. I'm absolutely convinced that my opinion matters. You've just become a god. There's only one God and only one opinion, and that's His. That's why the Ten Commandments are so critical. They give us that narrow light. And light not only guides us, ultimately it will protect you from the darkness. Walking in the light is a matter of discipline and will. You have to want to walk in the light. Now, we've all seen the movies where the cop says to a person, he says, walk this line. And if a person's drunk, even if they're old and feeble like me, what are they bound to do? Step outside of that line. Do you realize how you don't even really have to try to step off the line? It's pretty hard to stay on the straight and narrow, and that's what God's telling us. The light's narrow, folks. God's will is narrow. Truth is narrow. That's why we have to know it if we're going to live correctly. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. Okay? I think he'll pop up here. He says, be very careful then how you live. If truth is narrow, like Jesus said it is, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You're a church parent, you're a Christian parent, and you are not reading scripture with your parent or with your children or grandkids, okay? You're not talking to them about the Lord. You've never talked with them about the Ten Commandments. You are training your children to be foolish. Do you see that? This is what Paul says. Now, it's never too late to start. But by virtue of us parents saying stupid things, you see, I'm really agitated right now. Can you tell? I know I look calm and collected and that the subject doesn't bother me in the least. It drives me nuts when a parent says something like, well, I don't want to cram it down their throat. You make them take a bath, don't you? Eat their Wheaties, go to school, but you're not going to teach them God's word. You're going to raise your child to be foolish. What has happened to us? Is there anybody in this room perfect? No. That includes me. But don't you want better for your kids than to be a fool? Now, if you do the things I'm talking about and your kid rejects it, that's on them. But if you don't do it, who's it on? It's you. God will hold you accountable. Whether your kid chooses right or wrong, they will stand in front of Almighty God. Just don't have the moment where your kid stands there and you're standing next to him, because we are responsible for our children's faith in front of God. And God says to your child, did you follow the Ten Commandments? Kid goes, what's that? God's gaze is going to go from your child to your face. He's not going to look at the teachers, not going to look at our governor, not going to look at our Congress. Who's he going to look at? That's our responsibility. Here's the second thing that the Ten Commandments will do for us. They serve as our love indicator. Have you ever gotten a pop-up on your phone? I mean, you didn't ask for it, it just appears. Does that annoy you? Okay. Have you ever been driving down the road and had a warning light, buzzer, whistle come on, or you hear a loud clunk and the car stops? Clunk counts as a warning light. Now, pop-up could be just spam, but it could be something urgent. How many ever had an Amber Alert? Okay, that's kind of important deal. So things like that are there for a simple reason, to let you know there's a potential problem. Would you agree? Okay. None of us are going to follow God's law 100%. God knows that. That's why he gave Jesus to us, so that our sins are covered. What he expects of you and I is this, that out of our love for that sacrifice, we attempt to live well. That's what he expects of you and I. It's an indicator. It's a gauge of your love life for God. Now, here's the Ten Commandments. You violate one of them. God looks at you and says, hey, you're my child. Do you remember my son Jesus? He died for you. That was cool with you, and you asked my son to be your Savior. Yeah, Lord. Can you live better than what you're living? Yeah, I should. Well, come on, let's go. God's a good parent. He doesn't beat you up. He wants you to live well. And when we violate the Ten Commandments, it helps you and I. It's like that gauge. Uh-oh, better pull over and make some adjustments in our life. Are you with me? Okay. Third, the Ten Commandments serve as a leash. I love this picture. How many of you have ever seen a child on a leash? Maybe a husband on a leash. Okay, husbands, I totally get. They're oblivious to life. They will get lost in a grocery. I cannot tell you how many times I've been with Ev or with Sherry, and I've gone to the clerk, and I said, can you help me? And I'm in a woman's store. They kind of eyeball you. And here's what I say. I've lost my... I've actually had them have to announce Evie Roscoe, your husband is standing here. You know, how about you? Anybody? But a child on a leash, really? Isn't that cruel? Think of the world we live in. That could be one of the safest things you do for your kid in a big shopping store. It's amazing to me that so many people think God's laws are cruel. They're like a leash, right? They inhibit my freedom. You ever see a kid or a dog pull on their leash? Yeah. They think their freedom is being robbed of them. They're, I have no joy. I'm on this leash. You ever see those kids in a store? I mean a real store. I'm not talking Walmart. A real store. Walmart is where the aliens shop. But a real store and the child's pitching a fit. What's the alternative in that store? You take the leash off and just let your child go? Not in this world. They really, whether it's a leash or you think in terms of guardrails, you're driving down the road. Any of you ever look at a guardrail and just say, let's see how close I can get to it and not scrape up mama's car? Does anybody intentionally drive as close to the guardrails as you can? Please, enlighten me. None of you? Now, why would that be? Why wouldn't you get as close to that guardrail or say, hey, that's infringing my right, and go through it? Especially in the mountains of Tennessee or West Virginia. Why don't you? Because God gave you a brain. They're there for a reason. Ten Commandments are your what? Some of you drive like me. Over here. Over there. But I'm not bouncing off the guardrails. And you're a little nuts to see how close to the guardrails you can get. Common sense says stay a safe what? Distance. They serve like a leash or a guardrail. Here's what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. And I'm going to read to you from the New Century Version, not the NIV this time. It says, live as free people. What kind of people? But do not use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Live as servants of God. You got that? That's 1 Peter 2, 16. And I just want to say this before I forget, because I do tend to forget things. You disagree. Some of you might disagree with me. If you're below the age of 70, you may disagree with me. I'd love to talk with you about why you disagree with me on any of this. I want to hear your logic. I really do. What's your logic on that? I think most of us rationally understand what I'm talking about. It's our job as the adults to train kids that haven't had enough life experience to know what God wants them to do. Here's the fourth thing. They serve as a level. A carpenter's level always shows when an object is straight. I was over to my daughter's this week. She had to have a curtain rod hung up. This is how domesticated I have become. I said yes. Okay, went over. Curtain rod, no big deal, right? It pays to have a level. It really does. It keeps you from looking at it. Have you ever done this? Watch. Yeah, look straight to me. It's amazing. Any way you move your head, it can look straight. Levels help us to understand what is straight. They give us an objective viewpoint on a subject, not what you feel. Because when we judge things by our feelings, by our thoughts, by our own wisdom, the Bible uses a term that says they were right in their own eyes. Yep, I thought that was the right. No, you didn't listen to God. The law gives us an objective level to know right from. Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. whoa, above all things, your heart, your feelings, say it, your feelings are deceitful above all things. All things, not some things. How many things? All things and beyond cure. Why? Because your heart, you have a sinner's nature that controls your thoughts and your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. The law takes us out of the realm of feelings and out of our own thoughts and looks at like a carpenter's level and say, what does God say about this subject? If you continue reading in Deuteronomy 6, and we only read the first few verses, you'll see that parents have the primary responsibility to teach their children. Not the pastor, not the children's workers, not a Christian school. It is your job, parents and grandparents, to teach their kids. Imagine for a moment that you or maybe your whole family is on the game show Jeopardy. Okay, can you picture that? And one of the categories is the Ten Commandments. How well would you do on any of that? Stories of the Bible, Bible timeline, miscellaneous is what I'd go for. Okay, how well would you do? And yet you say you've been a Christian for so many years. What do you really know? Here's what I figured out. You can't practice living a biblical lifestyle if you don't know what a biblical lifestyle is. Some of us just need to get back to the basics and do some reading. Now, here is what the USA Today discovered in a poll. Are you ready? Now, really listen to this. 60% of Americans cannot name 5 of the Ten Commandments. 60%. To me, that's not surprising. Here's what the poll found. But yet, 74% of Americans can name all 3 Stooges. Huey, Dewey, and... Yeah. 74% know the 3 Stooges, but 60% can't even name half of the Ten Commandments. That tells us we have a problem, Houston. 35% of Americans can recall all 6 kids in the Brady Bunch. I'm one of the ones that don't, but I'll bet some of you know them because you can sing them, right? 25% of Americans can name all 7 ingredients of the Big Mac. Who thinks they know those? Yeah, why? Because it's put to, and that's where you graze, right? Only 14% of Americans can name all 10 commandments. We complain about, which I do, I complain a lot, about the sad state of lawlessness in our country. And a lot of you do. Now understand this. As long as you, continue to vote for politicians and justices, because you get that privilege in a month. As long as you vote for politicians and, say it, justices, your vote for a justice is far greater than your vote for a politician. As long as you continue to vote for politicians and justices who stand against biblical morality and the Bible and the church, we're going to have lawlessness. Do you get that? I think most of us do. Your vote matters. Your vote matters. Because the simplicity of God's law is exactly that. It's very simple. You and I should do some research. You got a month to research. What does this person stand for? What is this? I know that requires effort, right? Gee, we might have to turn a TV show off to do that. But if we don't vote biblical, you get the result. Yes or no? Exactly. We will reap the whirlwind. What I want you to do right now, around your table, sitting with people in your chairs, this is going to just maybe reinforce the point. You could write this down. You could just talk about it. They do not have to be in order. You're not going to talk about the Brady Bunch. You're not going to talk about the Big Mac or the Stooges, because it's Moe, Larry, and Curly. There, gave you those answers. What are the Ten Commandments? Do you know them? My first point of application, you need to become a student of God's Word. Okay, start with the Ten Commandments. Whether you memorize them or don't, immaterial. Know what they say, and you must pass them on to somebody else. You could do the Ten Commandments. You could do one commandment, post it on Facebook. Just don't be a stinking legalist and say, here's the law. No, explain why you follow that. Explain why that's good for our culture. Doesn't do any good to cram it down somebody's throat. We need to make others begin to what? Think. So become a student. Read Exodus 20, learn the Ten Commandments. Second point of application is simple. Become active. Become active. You have one more month till we vote. All right? So become a student, be active. Father, we thank you for your word. It definitely is a light unto our path. Helps us keep straight. But Lord, we know that your word is not there to condemn us and not there to make us proud. It's to show us that we need Jesus and grace in our lives. So as your people, may we be better students of your word. As your people, may we be more active as citizens of the nation you've placed us in. And we pray that when all of this is said and done, that you will be honored in our decisions. We ask this all in Christ's name. We said, amen.